Today I want to address a subject from Luke chapter 6 that I'm very familiar with. It's about being poor. Interesting, the text says, blessed are the poor. Who believes that? I mean, does anybody believe that the poor people are blessed? So you run into a poor person, you say, oh, how lucky you are. This is fantastic. You're poor. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. The word blessed means happy. All right. So if that sounds very strange to us, then there must be something that we're missing, because Jesus says it is good. And we keep saying it's not good. So who's right? Jesus, of course, is right. But what are we missing? So I have to start out by telling you the stories of my hero, Hudson Taylor. You know that he was a very early missionary to China, and he knew he was going to be a missionary. He wanted to have medical training. And so he purposely rented a 12 by 12 room in a bad neighborhood in England. And by the way, we're in before 1900. And in a 12 by 12 room, as a medical student, he limited his diet mostly to oatmeal, rice, and brown bread. That was pretty much what he ate all the time. And the idea was that he'd take the extra money that lifestyle would provide and have that to give to poor people. And he worked with poor people. He preached to them on Sundays, that sort of thing. So that was his plan. He worked for a medical doctor, and he did all kinds of things, the lab work, you know, the things that medical students do, cutting up cadavers and such. And he worked for this medical doctor, and the doctor said, now, Hudson Taylor, you'll have to remind me when your salary comes due, because I'm very busy and I'm a little forgetful, so just tell me. But he decided that he wouldn't tell the doctor when his salary was due. He would just tell the Lord in prayer, and then the Lord would have to remind the doctor, because he thought, I'm going to be in China someday soon, and I can't very well just go running up to wealthy friends and saying, I need money. They're just going to have to do it without me telling them, because I can't tell them. So he said, if this works here in England, then I'll feel good about trying it in China. So his salary is due. It's past due. He has no money. Well, that's not true. He has what's called half a crown. To you, that'd be like $4 today, $4. And that's all the money he has. He was supposed to get paid at the end of the week. He's in the weekend. You hit Sunday. Sunday is when he talks to the poor people. He has a gathering, an evangelistic gathering for the very, very poor people in the London slums, British slums, maybe not London. But so he preaches. This guy comes up to him and says, I wanted the Catholic priest to come and pray for my wife, for she is dying. But he said, I had to have an offering for the church before he'd come and pray, and I don't have an offering. So will you come and pray for my dying wife? He said, sure, he'll come. He walks up these rickety stairs. He goes into this dark room where this family lives. There are four older children standing around in the dark room. The wife is on the floor, very near death. And next to her, a 36-hour-old baby moaning, too weak even to cry. They're starving to death. And he was going to pray for her because she's dying. But he has this $4 essentially in his pocket in one coin. He can't divide it. And he knows he has back at home. He has supper for tonight. He has breakfast tomorrow. And that's all. So he has to decide whether he's going to give his last, you know, coin to these people. And of course, he does. When he leaves, he knows now, you know, that's it. That's all the money he has. And he's not going to tell the doctor that his salary is due. He's not. So next morning is Monday morning. He eats the last of his oatmeal. And the landlady comes by and brings him something from the postman. And he opens it up, and there's a pair of leather gloves in there. And he says, oh, that's nice, you know, leather gloves. And then plink, out pops a coin. The coin is a half sovereign. So to you, that would be worth about $40 in spending money. Well, you can go to the grocery store with $40 and get some stuff, especially if it's oatmeal and rice. And so he has his money for the immediate need, but still no salary. No salary. And he's not telling the doctor. Well, pretty soon along comes rent day. He has to pay the rent. He's renting from a lady who doesn't have much money anyway. He has to pay the rent. He has no money for rent. The day before, he kind of snuck past her because he didn't want to bring up the subject that he didn't have the money yet. And so he's working, and here's how the conversation goes at the doctor's lab that day, he says, "By the by, Taylor," with British accent, "is not your salary due?" And quietly the young man replied, "It is overdue some little time, sir." He says, "Oh, I am sorry you didn't remind me. You know how busy I am. Wish I had thought of it a little sooner, for only this afternoon I sent all the money I had to the bank. Otherwise, I would pay you at once. But the rent is due. That's it." So the doctor leaves. Hudson Taylor's thinking, whatever is going to become of me with the situation, because I do owe this poor lady, my landlady, her money. I have no money. She deserves to be paid. I could remind the doctor, but Lord, please don't make me remind the doctor. Hudson Taylor's busy in the lab a little while more. Pretty soon, the sound of approaching feet. It's the doctor. He comes in laughing. "Such a funny thing has just happened. One of my wealthiest patients has just come at this late hour to pay his doctor bill. Look up the ledger, Taylor, and see how much it is. Strange, isn't it, that he should come at this hour of the night when he could write a check any day?" The bill was paid. The money was turned over to Hudson Taylor. He paid the landlady. Part two. So he really likes this landlady, you know. Her husband is a sailor. He's usually away at sea, but when his check comes, his pay comes to the office right there where they live, and so he doesn't collect the pay. His wife gets it back at home, which I think is about normal for most of us men, right? So anyway, she has a hard time going to pick up the money, and Hudson Taylor says, "Well, I'll do it for you." And so this has just become his thing. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even live on one of her properties anymore, and he still does it just because she's poor and she needs a little help. So he goes and he picks up the check. On one occasion, he was supposed to go and pick up the check, and she was in a hurry for it. There was some kind of special financial need. And he said, "Well, look here, you know, I have that much money on hand. I'll give you my money, then I'll go and pick up your husband's check and replenish my money." And she said, "Okay, good." So he goes to pick up the check, and there's a problem. Here's how the conversation goes. "In looking up this matter," the clerk says at the shipping company, "in looking this matter up, I find that the officer whose pay you wish to draw has run away from ship and gone to the gold diggings. Therefore, we have no money of his to be drawn." Hudson Taylor says, "Well, that is very inconvenient for me, as I have already advanced the money, and I know his wife will have no means of repaying it." And the clerk says, "I'm sorry, there's nothing more I can do." So that's it. Almost immediately after this, Hudson Taylor is working on a cadaver. The man has died of a terrible fever. And Hudson Taylor is cutting him open, just part of his training. He pricks his finger, and all of a sudden he comes down with a fever. The doctor says, "You know what? You better put your affairs in order, because in a very short time you're going to be too sick to do anything and you're going to die." And he says, "Well, I don't think so, because unless I'm terribly mistaken, I'm supposed to go to China as a missionary." He says, "Well, still, put your affairs in order." So he went home. He got very, very sick. He did almost die, as a matter of fact. He recovered. And then he thought, "You know what? I think I just want to go down there and check on that sailor's paycheck again, just to see if there's any news." So he walks in, and when he walks in, the clerk said, "Oh, I'm so glad you've come. For it turns out that it was a seaman by the same name that ran away. But the mate you're talking about is still on board, and he gladly pays the money." That's Hudson Taylor's money. That's the way it would be for the rest of his life, really. It's always like that with Hudson Taylor. There's always this poverty and then surprise gift, the blessing of the Lord, something for which he gives thanks. So, money. All right, so our text today from Luke chapter 6 is wonderful. Luke chapter 6, verse 20 says, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And verse 21 says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." And verse 24 surprisingly says, "But woe unto you that are rich." That statement is just as bad as the first one. Happy are the poor people. And, "Oh, you have lots of money? I am so sorry. Woe to you. Ah, You know, it must be just awful. Woe to you who are rich. That's the way the Bible reads. Now, if you were studying with us on Sunday evenings, you know that this is a special doctrinal situation because it's going to be a little overstated. In the church age, this is not quite what you would expect. This is a little overstated for our situation because these people are on the brink of the tribulation and millennium, as far as anybody knows, and Jesus is preparing them for that occasion. Still, though it is somewhat overstated for you, it is only somewhat overstated because still it stands that there is a certain blessing for those who are poor and a certain woeness. Woe is the onomatopoetic word, right, which just sounds like what it means. So if I stomped on your foot, you'd say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, and that's what it means. So woe, woe to you who are rich. And even woe to you that laugh now. So you can see it's a little overstated, right? Because in the New Testament church, joy and rejoicing are at a premium. As a matter of fact, it's expected that we would be joyful and rejoicing now, and that would include laughter, of course. So you can see it's a little overstated because he's preparing these people for the tribulation. But setting that aside, what we're seeing is that there is a certain blessing to poverty and a certain suffering, a certain disadvantage to wealth in Scripture. And we have no concept of it, so we have to deal with this. Why is Jesus saying something here that sounds so backwards and impossible? And I have two points naturally to bring out. One is concerning this life. That if you are poor in this life, it's going to give you a focus, a perspective, a motivation that you will not otherwise have, probably, if you have wealth. And the other point has to do with the next life, that in the afterlife, the life after this one, there will be rewards for you if you handle your poverty well. And so here we are talking about wealth and poverty in a way that seems so backwards. Again, you'll see the language here in chapter 6, verse 20. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. So again, we recoil against this. We say, no, no, no. Poverty is bad and hunger is bad. Poverty is always bad and hunger is always bad. Well, if that's true, if poverty and hunger are always bad, then Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. And that conclusion should be intolerable for a Bible-believing Christian. Hunger is not always bad. You think, what about the hungry people? I'm told here that it's good for the people to be hungry. Now, that's heavy, and we recoil against that. We want to say, no, no, it can't be good ever for people to be hungry. And yet, that is the way the text reads. Watch the blessings, then, in verse 2. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. So we have nowness in our hunger. Now, watch what happens in verse 24. But woe to you that are rich, because you have received your consolation. And woe to you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Being hungry in this lifetime actually sharpens one's focus. And we desperately need to have our focus sharpened, don't you think? We are the most spiritually unfocused generation, I think, that America has ever had. And probably wealth has something to do with that. And so being hungry in this lifetime sharpens our focus, and having no consolation in this lifetime, because he said the rich people have already had their consolation, but having no consolation in this lifetime actually sharpens our focus too, because we begin to look for a different lifetime for our comforts. Here's the problem. The Overspent American by Juliet Score. She says, a new consumerism is also built on a relentless ratcheting up of standards. If you move into a house with a 50s kitchen, the presumption is that you'll eventually have it redone, because that's a standard that has now been established. If you haven't been to Europe, the presumption is that you will get there, because you deserve to get there, and so on. In addition to the proliferation of new products, computers, cell phones, faxes, microelectronics, there is a continual upgrading of old ones, autos and appliances, and a shift to customized, more expensive versions, all leading to a general expansion of the list of things we have to have. The 1929 home, I just moved into has a closet too shallow to fit a hanger. So the clothes face forward. The real estate agent suggested I solve the problem by turning the study off the bedroom into a walk-in closet. Why read when you could be buying clothes? What we want grows into what we need. Sometimes at a dizzying rate. Oddly, it doesn't seem as if we're spending wastefully or even lavishly. Rather, many of us feel we're just making it, barely able to stay even. But what's remarkable is that this feeling is not restricted to families of limited income. It's a generalized feeling, one that exists at all levels. 27% of all households making more than $100,000 a year say they cannot afford to buy everything they really need. Nearly 20% say they spend nearly all their income on the basic necessities of life. Overall, half the population of the richest country in the world say they cannot afford everything they really need. And it's not just the poorer half. Something is wrong with us. We have a heart problem. It's not even a financial problem at some level. It's a heart problem. And it's this consuming desire to have stuff, to do things that only wealthy people can do. And if we can't do it, then we actually feel picked on. Like, oh no, I am underprivileged because I don't have maximum privilege. It's the strangest mentality. And Jesus, contrary to that, says, you know who are really blessed? Those poor people. You know who really have a special blessing in life? The ones that go hungry sometimes. You know what an advantage that is to go hungry? Like, no, I don't know. I don't even know what an advantage it is to have a refrigerator that doesn't have an ice maker. I certainly don't want to go hungry. Well, we're just so backwards. NFL players who have been retired for 2 years, 78% of them have gone bankrupt or under financial stress 2 years after retirement. Former NFL linebacker Keith McGance appears truly broken. When he talks about the love of money, he says, it destroyed everything around me. It destroyed my family. It destroyed my friends. And it will destroy you if you let it. He said, I bought myself a yacht, a mansion, a couple of cars. That ain't $1 million. That's $7 million. I pretty much gave it away. One retired boxing champ, a professing Christian, pays hundreds of thousands annually to support the 11 children he has fathered by 9 different women. One former NFL player talks about the peer pressure. He says, I got ripped my first 3 years in the NFL every day. I got on planes with a cassette player, and a teammate would tell me, they make CD players. You're in the NFL now. And another former lineman tells about the last of his money. I mean, it's all gone. This is it. He says, I had an injury settlement for $60,000. Six of it, my ex-wife got in child support. I take the $54,000 I have and paid $50,000 cash for a Hummer because I had to have it. I mean, we're just so skewed now. The old saying is to keep up with the Joneses. We're not trying to keep up with the Joneses. We're trying to keep up with these people. And even they can't keep up with themselves. We are so backwards. We have it so wrong. And Jesus says, you know who are really blessed? These people who go hungry sometime. Like, no, I don't believe that. Well, you're not allowed to disagree with the Savior. You're a follower of Jesus. What do you mean you don't agree with that? He said, blessed are the hungry. So they must be hungry and they must be blessed. You're not allowed to disagree with that. He's your Savior. He knows. Ed McMahon on the Johnny Carson show. We all loved Ed McMahon growing up. He's like this jolly fellow. I mean, how do you not love Ed McMahon, right? Poor guy. At the end of his life, since 1991, he lived in a 6-bedroom Mediterranean mansion in Beverly Hills. It was a proud everyday reminder of his accomplishments and affluence, forged over a long career that made him a familiar face on the Johnny Carson show and elsewhere for decades. Earlier this month, this is June of 2008. Earlier this month, McMahon went public with his financial troubles. Reports circulated he owed $644,000 in arrears on his $5 million home loan. An arbitration judgment in April ruled that McMahon also owed American Express $747,000. So we're, you know, well over $1.5 million in debt and no way to pay it. His home was going to be auctioned off in June of 2009. And when that happened, McMahon would be evicted, but he died of cancer that June and didn't need to be evicted. How awful. I mean, they're making plenty of money, but something is wrong. And you know what? We're making plenty of money, too, and something's wrong with us. And just because they have more by way of degree, we have the same problem, the same spending problem, the same want problem. Like, we can't turn off our want. That's called covetousness. Sometimes we call that materialism and consumerism, but the Bible just calls it covetousness. You have a problem with a lack of satisfaction, and you can't imagine what Jesus means when he says the poor people are blessed and the hungry people are happy. You just have no conception of it. And for Christians, that's really intolerable. We have to have a concept of it. We must come to grips with it. Contrast that to Glenda Revel. Some of you know her story. I don't want to go through the whole story. It's a wonderful story. But just know that on the eve in which she would commit suicide because her life was absolutely tragic, horrifically abused by her father, hated by her mother. And she was in nursing school, and she was so happy to be in nursing school, but she just couldn't stand it anymore. And she collected drugs from wherever she could get them, unused drugs here and there, and she's going to take them all, and she became a Christian that very night. Once that happened, then everything became different. And I want you to see what happens. She still has no family support, and she's still a starving, you know, nursing school student, so she doesn't have any money. But she graduated in May, and the deal was she had to be out of her dorm room for the September class that would be coming in. By the way, all this is happening right here in our area. She was saved in Chesapeake, Virginia. So anyway, she says that she has to start, you know, fending for herself. So a guy from the church gives her a 13-year-old Chevrolet Impala, and her new boyfriend from church taught her how to drive it. And she had no furniture for her apartment. She didn't care. So she just got the apartment and she slept on the floor. And while she's on the floor, she's overwhelmed with gratitude because she was saved by the Lord Jesus on the night she intended her suicide. She now has a new church family, real family, and a new boyfriend who taught her to drive her Chevy Impala, 13 years old. She's lying on the floor of her apartment feeling so thankful. Can you do that? I mean, in your wildest dreams, can you do that? And now listen to what she says. The next morning, I nervously drove to work for the first time. That old tank of a car had no power steering, no power anything, and was a bear to drive. But I considered it as comfortable and beautiful as a limousine. I loved it and the sense of freedom it gave me. I thought I had all the blessings I could contain until I returned to my apartment that afternoon and found it completely furnished. Sofas, chairs, bed, dresser, dining room furniture, lamps. At first I thought I had barged into the wrong apartment, but there was the bed made with my sheets and blankets. I soon learned that a dear saint in our church had arranged for it to be delivered and set up while I was at work. What imaginable generosity. I mean, it's thrift store furniture. It's a 13-year-old car. It doesn't even have air conditioning. It's barbaric. And here's the problem. We think, you know, I really could. Glenda and I, we're simpatico. We're the same. That's how I feel about it. Yeah, if I look at your house and your checkbook, it shows that's how you feel about it. If I could invade your private thoughts as you toss and turn on your bed at night worrying about financial things, you have financial stress because you've been doing that and that's how you feel about it. That isn't why you have financial stress. You're not even in the ballpark. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, Glenda Revel says, yeah, I really believe that. You know, because I'm sleeping here on the floor and I think this is just wonderful. So why can she do it and we can't? It's because we've lost something that's precious. That's why we can't. And we want to say, No. I can't imagine that Hudson Taylor in his 12 by 12 room eating what he eats. I just can't imagine that that is blessed. I can't imagine that that's happiness. As a matter of fact, I won't entertain that possibility. I just reject it. I come to that text and I'm going to jump over to Matthew 5 where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now that's better. Poor in spirit, I like. Poor in money, I do not like. Well, you don't get to choose. You have to believe it all. And so this life has less, but it changes our focus. And somehow, it even changes our gratitude level if we don't have much. Now, this is not a message to beat up on everybody who has money. I'm just saying if you have money, you should still feel like Glenda. And you probably need to live a little bit more like that. You need to live a little bit more like Hudson Taylor, who tried to simplify so that he would have more money to use elsewise. That's the right idea. So we have the idea of people who are involuntarily poor. And we don't love that, but a single mother, Taylor Hirth, shared how she lived with her daughter on her personal budget of $2,300 a month. That's a social worker's salary, $2,300 a month. And it was rough, pretty uncomfortable. But basically we're saying that sometimes people can live, believe it or not, on about $25,000 a year. And you don't have to hate that. If you make $25,000 a year, you don't have to hate this. You don't have to toss and turn on your bed and say, life is miserable. I am so disadvantaged. And you make $25,000 a year, you fit with this from the Lord. Blessed are the poor. God bless you. You make your $25,000 and you're poor and you're a blessed person. So that's a person who didn't volunteer. You know, that was hard. And some people have done with less. Some people are volunteering poverty, if not absolute poverty, right? They're volunteering to give up stuff so they have more to use for the kingdom of God. That's a beautiful thing. You can do that. Kristen Martini simplified her life. She said, I was doing the country club thing, but then I met some friends who were living very simply. I realized that the endless shopping was not making me happy. I saw there was more to being alive than collecting possessions. She lived in a 3,600 square foot house. She was working like a dog. She was having problems, emotional problems, going to therapy, taking pharmaceuticals. None of it worked. She had to simplify. So she tried something radical. She said, essentially, I wanted to stop consuming so much. I wanted to let what I have be enough. So in 2007, she dropped out of her affluent lifestyle, a small salary instead of a high-pressure job, took a small salary as an elder caretaker, a home health care worker. And by the way, that would mean she earned about $2,000 a month. And she moved with her twin daughters into a stucco cottage in the woods. The house is miniature, 800 square feet. The family of three shares one bedroom, two beds, a single bathroom that is the size of a telephone booth. You know, that's all bathrooms really need to be. It's not a gathering space, you know? Kristen says that in the cottage, privacy is non-existent, yet she loves her home with unbridled fervor. She says, I do have friends who just don't get what I'm doing. Many of my friends from my old life think I'm a little nuts, but my true friendships are getting much deeper. The other people who do this, we make time for each other. We care about community. We volunteer. We created time to do the things we believe in lieu of just mindlessly accumulating. Now, there's not just one way to do this, right? I mean, how do you want to do it with your shelter? Some people are doing the Waltons thing with multiple generations under one roof. There's a tiny house thing like Kristen. Some people are just choosing the worst house in a good neighborhood I love that idea. I've done it twice. However you want to do this, there's not just one way. You know, the whole car thing. Sometimes you get really, really good deals on old Buicks. They're so ugly. And old Ford Tauruses. Yikes. But that's how you give up something so that you have money to help with something else. That's how you do it. I would never go without air conditioning. Why? You know, people lived in Virginia a long time before there was air conditioning. Like, wow, you know, it's going to be 77 degrees outside today. Let's get that air conditioning on. Well, I mean, I'm good with that. I don't care. I'm just saying that now we just consume and we spend. It never occurs to us to cut back. It never even occurs to us that we should somehow be inconvenienced financially, because we honestly don't believe that the poor are blessed. We just don't believe it. And in that unbelief, we are spiraling out of control in this cycle. So what does Jesus say the future is? Once again, the verbiage that we have. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You have a special appreciation for the kingdom of God because you don't live your whole life for here and now. You start to appreciate what is invisible and what is eternal. What about the future for those who are rich? Sometimes they lose their focus, right? Oftentimes they lose their focus. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. In getting all of your good things now, you forgot about forever. You know that if you have a really large treasury of good things, when you look at your furniture, you think, this looks like this is a boutique. I love all of this. When you look in your, you know, possessions, your bank, this is great. You know what's going to happen when you die? You're going to hate to leave it. I hate leaving all this stuff. I love this couch. I love this couch. I don't want to die. But you know, there's a real problem with that. You should always want to die. Because when you die, you get to go to that land that is forever and eternal in the presence of the Lord. But you don't want to die because life has been so cushy here. Why would I want to die? So, woe to the rich, because you never wanted to leave this stuff, and now you've forgotten that there is another world. Verse 25, woe to you that are full, because you're going to hunger someday. You're going to have a lot of discontent someday when you look back in your life, and you're going to regret. Woe to you that laugh now. All of your laughter, all of your joy was for this world, and you forgot to plan on the other world. And so, we have something now, focus, affected by wealth, and something later, reward, affected by wealth. And so Jesus says, you have to get it. You have to get it. Wife of a Vietnamese pastor, I've shared this with you in times past. I love this so much, and listen to her again. She's being persecuted for her faith in a communist land, and she writes a letter to her loved ones. My dear friends, you know, around here we are experiencing hardships, but we thank the Lord He is comforting us and caring for us in every way. We have been obliged recently to leave our modest apartment and for over 2 months have been living on a balcony. The rain has been beating down and soaking us. Sometimes in the middle of the night we are forced to gather our blankets and run to seek refuge in a stairwell. Do you know what I do then? I laugh and praise the Lord because we can still take shelter in the stairwell. And then I remember the words of the Lord to the poor. O Lord, you are a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, like from Isaiah 25:4. And I am greatly comforted. I do not know what words to use in order to describe the love that the Lord has shown our family. I only can bow my knee and my heart and offer to the Lord words of deepest thanks and praise. Although we have lost our house and our possessions, we have not lost the Lord, and He is enough. With the Lord, I have everything. We think, yeah, you know, that's how I feel about it too. Oh, that is. That's how you feel about it when you're tossing and turning at night over financial problems. That's how you feel about it. Isn't the truth more like this, that you have a collection of favorite possessions and the thought of ever leaving them or losing them so bothers you that you can't sleep. Isn't that really where we are? So I love this. D.L. Moody told this story long ago of a rich man who lay dying of some terrible illness. And he has a little daughter who is watching his colleagues in the business world and his subordinates at his company coming by to say goodbye to him one more time. And she understands, okay, well, this is it. They're saying goodbye. So here's how the conversation goes. She says, "Father, I was listening to the men talk. Are you really going away?" He says, "Yes, dear. I'm afraid you won't see me again." And she said, "Have you got a nice house and lots of friends over where you're going?" And with a tear in his eyes, he said, "Oh, what a fool I've been, honey. I've built a great business here, but I'll be a pauper over there." I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, you realize the implications of this, the kingdom of God implications of this. Maybe you've done a good job here. I hope you have. But we don't want you to be a pauper over there. Worse yet, we don't want you to be altogether lost. And that's your situation if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. So can I remind you of the gospel? That Jesus died for your sins because he loves you. That he rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead. He's alive. That he holds out the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Bible says. And that free gift is available to every person who will call on him for it in faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe this, if you want to call on Jesus for that free gift of everlasting life, heaven, forgiveness, to be one of his born-again children forever, I'd like to lead you in a prayer out loud that you could pray silently in the privacy of your own heart, calling on Jesus for this free gift. If you haven't already done this, I hope you'll do it now. And you have this promise from him that no one who comes to him like this will ever be cast out. So I hope you'll call on Jesus right now if you haven't already done this. Will you do it with me now? Lord Jesus, I love you. I believe in you. As the gospel says it, I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. As the gospel says it, I believe that you rose from death. And I also believe, as the Bible says it, that you're holding out for me the free gift of everlasting life. And today I want to say yes to you. I want to accept that free gift. I'm calling on you for everlasting life because I do believe. And I also believe, according to your promise, that no one who calls on you for this free gift will ever be cast out. So I thank you today for giving that to me.